have a Bible, we're going to be in Luke chapter 8. But before we jump in there, I want to talk a little bit about lights. How thankful I am for a few different types of lights. You've got the fuel light on the dashboard of your car, right? Anybody see that regularly? I hate to pick on her because she's not here, but my wife loves that light. She sees it often. It's her reminder that in another couple of trips, she's going to need to stop and get gas. I've got a similar light that I see on my car. I have a picture of it, actually. It's this lovely light, right? It's a check engine light. And as best I can tell, it checks that the engine is running and then lights up when it is. Is that not how that's supposed to work? I lent my car to somebody one time and they turned it on and they called me all in a panic. They said, the dash is lit up like a Christmas tree. I said, yeah. Well, is anything broken? No, that's just how it is. It's fine. Well, what about this one? No, it's fine. Just drive it. It's fine. Don't worry about it. So those are indicator lights. We also have lights that illuminate, right? Headlights. Have you ever had a car that had fantastic headlights? You throw on those high beams and poof, you can see for miles. It's fantastic. Or you know, your yard lights that let you see where you are and what's around you. These lights, they drive out the darkness. They reveal what was hidden. They help you to see clearly. Now, Jesus, in the last few verses that we've been looking at in the book of Luke, has been teaching about the kingdom of God. And he began in the passage from last week speaking in parables. Now, a parable is a basic story about something that is relatable and is understandable and is used to teach us, is used to illustrate a deeper spiritual truth. And there are some people who will not understand that deeper spiritual truth. But for those who have ears and hearts to hear and eyes to see, they will see and they will understand that deeper truth. So last week it was the parable of the sower, right? Where this guy is out sowing grain. And some of that seed that he would sow would fall in places where it couldn't grow. But some of it would. And the seed that fell where it could grow would flourish and provide a great harvest. Now there's a certain extent to which somebody can listen to that and say, okay, yeah, cool story, guys out sowing seed. I mean, it would have been pretty pedestrian for them, right? They see it every day. And so they would wonder what's going on. And that one, this parable, Jesus explains. He goes on to say, starting in Luke 8, verse 11, he says, now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing fall away. And as for those that fell among the thorns, they are those who hear. But as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. So he continues today teaching with a different parable, picking up in verse 18. No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light. Take care, then, how you hear. For to one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he thinks he has will be taken away. So you've got this surface-level story, right? If you light a lamp, don't put it under a cover, but you put it up where it can give light to the whole room and to everyone in it. Right? This is pretty basic. We don't have to work real hard to understand this. If you light a lamp, Don't put a bucket over it because it doesn't do anything. Okay? End of story. You can all go home. Not quite. Not quite. But we get this, right? We understand this. What I just did is pretty pointless because it negates the light, the purpose of lighting it in the first place. But we can begin to get some clues about what is going on here by looking elsewhere in the Word. Specifically, in the very beginning of the Gospel of John, you've got this beautiful passage, this poetic piece of writing, where John says, "In the beginning was the Word." That's Jesus. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men." Right there. "And the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." So we see in this passage from John that light is there as a metaphor, as a symbol that is supposed to point us to Jesus, because he is the light who has come into the world to drive out the darkness. And there's a larger parallel as well in the creation story itself. Right? It says in Genesis 1 that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of the Lord was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And so in creation, God spoke into the darkness of the void and said, "Let there be light." And so where there was only darkness and nothingness before, he spoke, and there was light. But as we follow that creation story through, we see our rebellion, where mankind chose to rebel against our Creator. We chose to do what we thought was best, rather than what he said was best. And so we turned away from him. We turned away from the source of the light and chose the darkness instead. And from that time forward, we have been a people walking in darkness, a darkness that spreads out from our darkened hearts and into the world and the lives around us. But we did not remain in darkness, right? Because Jesus Christ, the light of the world, has come to be the light for that world that has chosen darkness. And the darkness tried to take him, right? The darkness tried to overcome him. It subjected him to the ultimate darkness of death and the grave. But even that ultimate expression of darkness could not overcome him, because he overcame sin and death. And he began in his resurrection the process of setting alight the hearts of mankind, saving, being born again, being regenerated, where with every saved heart, another act like the creation, where the darkness of our hearts matches the darkness of that time before creation, where this void emptiness of our hearts, the blackness of our sin, and God says in the middle of that, "Let there be light." And where there was only darkness before, there is now light in our hearts. And there is coming a day when he will finish that work, when he will return to defeat and to cast down all of those who hate the light and love the darkness, to defeat and destroy the darkness, even of sin and death itself, and we will dwell in the light of his glory forever. Now, there are two ways that we can look at this parable about light, and both are true, I think, and both are helpful. We can look at this parable of the lamp, and we can see Jesus in it, right? He has come to be the light of the world, to drive out the darkness that covers our world. But we can also see ourselves in it. Because when we first come to believe that what John has said is true, that Jesus is the light of the world, when we first believe that, then we are made one with him. And his victory over darkness becomes our victory over darkness. His people become our people. His light becomes our light. And that light is there to drive out the darkness, yes, in our own hearts, the deepest part of who we are, and also the light that he is using to drive out the darkness in the world around us. So let's walk back through that parable then with these parallel understandings, that Jesus is the light of the world, and his light dwells within us. So verse 16, no one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. So when you light a lamp, you light it and you put it in the most prominent place in the room so that it will do the very best job that it can at driving out that darkness. And we see that in the life of Jesus, right? That the Father sent the Son at the time that he had appointed to be the light. It wasn't random. It wasn't a mistake. But it was a specifically selected point in time to do the work that was necessary for us to be reconciled to the Father. And we have a choice in our own lives as to how prominently we will display that light of Christ. The imperative here, the command, the direction for us is to place that light in the most prominent place in our lives, so that it can shed light on the entirety of our own lives, and that that light might spill out beyond us into the darkness around us. Verse 17, for nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light. We read about this in John 1, right? The light has shined in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The light of Jesus Christ in this world and the work that he is doing to bring light to the world will not be overcome. Every single pocket of mankind with evils, all of the evils, all of the injustice perpetrated by men who love the darkness of sin and suffering and death, all of that will be driven out. The darkness will not overcome the light. But as part of that, the light of Jesus Christ inside of us is not satisfied to stop at a superficial candle. It's not just an indicator light, but it's that bright headlight. It's that yard light where you turn it on and you can see everything clearly. And it is a light that seeks out the sins of our misdeeds, the sins of our secret lusts and idolatries. It is a light that is seeking out the sins of all of the ways that we have worshipped and loved ourselves first, rather than loving God and loving others as we should. He continues in verse 18, take care then how you hear, for to the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he thinks that he has will be taken away. Now, this is both a very reassuring verse and also concerning, right? It's reassuring because when we look at it from the through the lens of Jesus having come into the world, we see that Jesus has come and he has purchased for himself a people with his blood. He has that now. That is in his possession. And to that people, more will be given, until he reigns over all things. And every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord of all. He has, and to him more will be given. But the one who has not, the great enemy, the devil, even what he thinks he has, will be taken away from him. That should be very reassuring for us. But it's also concerning when we bring it down to our level, because we need to ask, which one of those sayings, which one of those people are we? Who are we there? Are you the person who has, or the person who has not? Or to put it another way, are you the one who has loved the light, who has walked in the light? Are you the person who has loved the darkness? John continues using this darkness and light metaphor in his first letter when he says, this is the message that we have heard from him, that is Jesus, and proclaim to you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So if we have loved the light, if we have walked in the light, if the light of Christ dwells in us, if we have that already, then more will be given to us. More will be given to us until all darkness is driven out from us. If we have the light of Christ in us, then we will one day be made perfect and whole, without spot or blemish or remnant of darkness. That's very good news, friends. That is tremendous news, to know that those pockets of darkness that still remain in me aren't going to be there forever. My lack of trust, my arrogance, and my pride, those things are not going to be burdens to me forever, but they will be one day removed from me. And this is so certain. This is so unstoppable. This is so certain to happen, that God treats us as his children, as if that was already done. He loves us as if all of the darkness was driven out from us. He loves us as if all of that sin were removed from us already. And so it's not just a future joy that we have to look forward to, but it's also here and now, because he sees us as if that has already happened. But there's also a way that we can deceive ourselves here, because we can think of ourselves as somebody who is walking in the light, when in reality, the light that we walk in is the light from the people around us. Our parents, our spouses, our children, our grandparents, our friends, our neighbors, they have a light that is shining out of their lives if they are believers, if they are followers of Jesus. And that light might overflow into your life. And when that happens, that makes your life categorically better. Your life is better for the light that shines into it from the people around you. And it can function. You can function at some level there as if you had light yourself. Because their light can reveal sin in your life. Their light can reveal potential dangers to you. These are the seeds from last week that fell on the rocky soil or among the thorns, where they look like they're growing good, but they don't bear fruit themselves. Because what we are told is that you, individually, not you, not your family, not your parents, not your spouse, but you individually must be born again. If you wish to be forgiven, if you wish to be redeemed, if you wish to be set free and healed, if you wish for the light of Christ to shine out of your life, then you must be born again. God must look into the darkness of your heart individually and say, "Let there be light." This is something that he delights to do. It brings him joy to do this. There is no heart that is too dark. There is no cause that is too lost for him to speak into that void. Let there be light, and have that heart respond with light. There is no person who is too twisted and broken for him to speak into their brokenness. Be whole, be healed. There is no man who is too sinful for him to speak to and say, "Be like Christ." And as that light takes hold of you, it will drive out that darkness piece by piece, day by day, moment by moment, as you become more and more like Jesus, the light of the world who has overcome the darkness. And once that happens, friends, you are then used to bring light to the darkness of others' hearts. Now that you have the light, you now have the light of Christ in you, the light of Christ shining out through you. And as people see that light, as they wonder about that light, as they tell them, as you tell them about the light that is in you, you pass along to them both the reality and the understanding of their own darkness. And also that there is hope for them who are still in darkness. Because Jesus Christ is the light of the world, and he has overcome that darkness. But in order for us to fully appreciate this, we need to be honest with ourselves. Being honest with ourselves is sometimes the hardest part of this whole journey. Is your heart oriented towards the darkness? Do you love the darkness? The darkness of loving the things of this world. The darkness of loving yourself. Take away your parents, take away your spouse, your kids, your neighborhood, your good deeds. Strip all those things away. When you are standing before God with all things made known, all things brought to light, what is it going to be revealed that you loved best? Comfort? Ease? Pleasure? Do you love yourself best of all? Or will it be revealed that you love God best of all? This is a tremendously difficult question to ask yourself. Because in the light of that question, we look and we may not like what we see. We may not like what we find. You may have grown up in church. You may have gone to church. You may have served in the church. You might have even seen some growth. You might have served on the board. You might have led worship. You might have stood up and taught the Bible. But if the light of Christ does not dwell in you, then none of that is of any eternal value. Regardless of your past, regardless of your present circumstances, regardless of what your tomorrow may look like, today is the day to cry out to God, to cry out to him to send his light to the lamp of your heart. Once that light is lit, once we have that lamp lit, once the light of Christ in us, then that light will do its work. That light will do its work. It says in Philippians 1:6 that Paul writes, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Our great hope is in Jesus' return, when the work of his light in us is complete, and we will be like him with no darkness remaining in us. But in the meantime, our job, largely, is to get out of the way. Is to let that light do its work. You see, God is at work through the light. He brings light to our lives through his word, through his spirit, and through his people. And so we must submit ourselves to those things, because those are the tools that he uses to drive out the darkness that remains in our lives. This is a lot harder than it sounds, right? Because one of the issues that we run into is we don't like for our light to be like that lantern. We kind of want God's light to be more like a flashlight, that we get to choose where we shine that light, where we don't shine that light. I just want to fix my marriage. I just want to be a better parent. I just want to be delivered from this one area of sin. I just want to be physically healed of this illness. Or I just want to shine the light into the social problems that exist in the world around me. But that's not how it works. Or in a less focused way, we want kind of a shield, right? I just want the light to go over there. I just want the light to go around to my family or into my workplace, but I don't want it to go back here. I don't want it to go into my money. I don't want it to go into my political views. I want to choose where the light shines. But that's not what the parable is talking about, right? The parable says you don't block the light. You don't cover the light, but you allow the light to shine into the darkness. Because this light in us, the light of Christ in us, is supposed to light up our whole lives, to shine into every corner of the darkness that remains in us. And when we choose the light, we are choosing to give up the ability, the right to dictate anything about where that light shines. When we come to salvation, when we come to the cross, when God sends his light into the darkness of our hearts, that's a surrender and a giving up of ourselves that is total and complete. And it's so complete that the Bible compares it to dying to ourselves so that we might live in Christ. Dying to the darkness so that we might live in the light. Jesus said in Luke 9, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. And Paul, in responding to that, says, I've done that. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So we deny ourselves. We take up our cross and crucify ourselves daily. Our plans, our needs, our desires, our darkness. Because we no longer live for those things. We no longer live for ourselves. We no longer live in darkness, but we live in the light of Jesus Christ. And so to aid us in this work, to aid us in our desire to have our lives illuminated by the light of Christ, we have been given direction. We have been given commandments. And so if we want to see the light grow in our lives, if we want to see the darkness driven out of our lives, here's what we do. Jesus summarized it like this. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. That is, love your neighbor as yourself. He said that these are the greatest commandments. This sums up all the law and the prophets. Then in Matthew 28, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. These are the great commandments and the great commission. Love God, love others, make disciples. Love God, love the people around you, and teach other people to do the same. And in doing so, what we are doing is we are shining the light of Christ on everything that we have. Everything that that light touches, everything that we do, everything that we believe. We hold up that light and say, does this help me? Does this thing that this light is shining on, does it help me to love God better? Does it help me to love the people around me better? Does it help me to make disciples? Because all of our lives must be brought into submission to these three commandments, to these three commands. And if there is a piece of your life, if there is a pattern, if there is a thing, a belief, a job that is hindering you in your quest to love God, to love others, or to make disciples, cut it out. Cast it aside. Let the light of Christ drive it out. Because those are the things of darkness. Those are the things that are pointing us away from the light and towards the darkness. Our world and our lives have been plunged into darkness by our sin and by our rebellion against our Creator. But friends, Jesus Christ is the true light who has come into the world. He has paid our penalty for us. The penalty for our sin, for our rebellion, and the darkness that we have wrought. And in his death and resurrection, he won the victory over that darkness. A victory that we could never win. He is the light, and he has been given power and authority over all darkness. And he will one day exercise that authority to drive out all of the darkness from this world. And on that day, those who love the darkness will find that even what they thought they had, those things that they have clung to, will be taken away. will be gone. While those who have loved the light, while those who are clinging in faith to the light of Jesus Christ, no matter how small and how insignificant that faith is, no matter how small that lamp, no matter how small that flame, they will be given more. Not just a little more, but abundantly more. More than we could ever ask or imagine. Light and glory and joy immeasurable. So which will you cling to? Will you cling to your darkness? Because if you do, you will lose even what it is that you think you are holding on to right now. Or will you hold fast to the light? Let's pray together. Father, we believe that you have sent your Son to be the light of this world. And Father, we believe that while there is no darkness in you, there is darkness in us. And we need the light of Christ to drive that away. Because darkness cannot drive out darkness, but only light can drive out darkness. And we pray, we trust that the light of Jesus Christ will drive out all darkness in ourselves and in this world. And we look forward to that day, God. Help us to trust and to cling to the light and to turn away from the darkness. Help us to trust in Christ and turn from this world. We pray these things in his precious name. Amen.